Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 119, verse 89. We're going to be looking at this psalm again this morning. As you turn there, for those of you who are newer to the church, we're glad you're here with us. And if you would like, we would love to have you join us next Sunday after church for a newcomer lunch. So please sign up for that. If you're not part of our weekly emails, be sure to stop by the Welcome Center and talk about how you can become a part of the email list, and also about, we have an app you can download and find out information about what's going on in the church, and so please be sure to do that. Also, just would invite you and encourage you, ask you, to be in prayer for our church and for Rock Creek Bible Church in Congerville. We're beginning some conversations with them about how we can come alongside them and encourage them and care for them. They're going through some hard situations they need to think through. And so we would just ask that you be praying for us as we have some conversations. The conversations have started pretty quickly, and we're not quite sure what coming alongside them will look like yet. But, you know, this is something we've been praying for. We've been praying that God would help us strengthen, establish, encourage local churches in our area, and so God has brought us together right now, and so some of them are going to be meeting with our elders on Tuesday evening. We've had some elders and other leaders go over to Rock Creek the last couple weeks, and so just pray for that. Their church is actually having a church meeting today, and so just pray for them as they talk about what different opportunities exist for them as a body of Christ and what they should do, and pray for Paul as he leads that, Paul Forget, pastor there, that God would just encourage them as they have that meeting, and God would give us wisdom and direction as well about how we can love them, excited about God's working in lives. And we'll have hopefully some more information as we continue these conversations. We're in Psalm 119 today. This is our last week in Psalm 119. We just took two Sundays to look at a couple stanzas from Psalm 119. Remember, Psalm 119 is a kind of acrostic. It's 22 stanzas. Each stanza is comprised of focused on one of the alphabets of the one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So eight verses per stanza. So it starts with Aleph and then Beit and then Gimel, goes through the whole Hebrew alphabet. And we looked at one of the stanzas last week, and then this, or 2 weeks ago, and then this morning we're looking at eight more verses here in Psalm 89 through 96. As Tom Schreiner put it, this psalm tells us that God's commands are for the good of human beings and are an expression of his love. And so we come to Psalm 119, and my prayer for us would be that we grow in our love for God's word, our trust in God's word, and we grow in our delight for God's word and trust in it. And so if you're able to, if you would stand with me as we read God's word together, Psalm 119, beginning in verse 89. This is the center of the psalm that begins the second half here in verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You've established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. You may be seated. May God encourage and strengthen our hearts this morning as we read his word and apply it together as we learn it. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. As we've finished Philippians and look here at Psalm 119, before we begin Amos next week, we pray that what we studied in Philippians would stay with us, and our confidence is in the things we learn there, that you will complete the work that you've begun in us, and that you have ordained not just the end, but the means. And one of the means you use to perfect us is your word. And so we pray that your people would trust your word more deeply as a result of our time together this morning, looking at what your word declares about itself, what you have told us about it. And we do pray this morning for Rock Creek Bible Church, and thank you for the friendship we have with the saints there. And we pray that you would just be directing them and give them just divine guidance as they think through what your call on their lives would be. And we pray that they would also look to your word and to trust in it as they think about what your purposes are for your saints. We pray that we as a church would be strengthened in our faith, that we would do the things you've called us to do with joy. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God in his kindness sometimes puts us in situations of difficulty to remind us that we can only trust in him. I think of that great Puritan prayer, one of the most famous of all Puritan prayers, at least today, as it was the subject of the title of a book, Valley of Vision. The prayer begins this way. It says, the Puritan prays, "Thou hast brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths, but see thee in the heights." In other words, you think of a valley as a place where you can't see very well. If you want to see well, you go to a mountaintop to be able to look out and see the terrain. But the Puritan prays, "Thou hast brought me to the valley of vision." And what is he able to see in this valley of difficulty and despair? Well, he can't see anything around. All he can do is look up. But when he looks up, what does he see? He sees God in the heights. And God in his kindness sometimes takes us into situations of difficulty, of pain, in order to show us that our only foundation is him. Other foundations prove to be unstable. Sometimes whenever my wife and I are walking here in the winter on an icy surface, she'll reach out and grab my arm, which is a very wise thing for her to do because I am so very, very strong and stable. Usually. But I have one pair of favorite shoes that I love to wear, but I forget I should not wear them in the winter. And I've worn the tread off these things. And sometimes we'll be walking on an icy surface and she'll look over and she'll be reaching for my arm and then realize that I'm wearing those shoes. And so instead of grabbing my arm, she'll kind of take a step away because she's learned what's about to happen. She knows I am about to go down. And that generally does happen on slippery surfaces. In these shoes. She's learned something. Perhaps God is teaching you some things as well, maybe a similar lesson as he brings you into a valley of vision, into a time of difficulty. He's teaching you, hey, that the things that you thought were secure really are not secure. What do you do in those times? What do you do? These verses that we're looking at this morning start the second half of Psalm 119, as I mentioned. The verses that conclude the first half of Psalm 119 are describing a time of despair for the psalmist. He's asking, how long, O Lord? Like, how long am I going to be in this situation? When are you going to deal with the wicked? I'm here in this time of uncertainty. I don't know when you're going to act. And so how long am I going to be in this state, this unstable state? And Psalm 119 verses 89 through 96 are his response. He says, okay, I'm in this time where I lack stability, but your word is sure. And so maybe you are in the same place where the psalmist is this morning, where David was. You're saying, okay, I'm in this time where the things that I thought were solid foundations upon which to build my life have proven themselves to be unstable. I had this job, and it looked like things were going well, but now things are in flux, and this is not as secure as I thought it was. Or maybe you had a relationship with a person, a friend, or a dating relationship, and you thought this was a secure foundation. And yeah, all the rest of the world sometimes could be crazy, but you could depend upon this friend, or you could depend upon this relationship, and now that's proving to not be the case. Maybe it was your health. Your physical health or your mental health, your emotional health, and that is not as stable as you thought it was. What's God teaching you in that? That brings us to the psalm this morning, the stanza in this psalm, that the psalmist wants us to understand that God is our only sure foundation in an uncertain world. As we listen to God and His Word, we find certain salvation. So here's my sure word, God says, and you can build your lives upon this. This is where you can find certain salvation. Which brings us to this main idea I want us to meditate on together this morning as we look at Psalm 119, verses 89 through 96. I delight as I come to Scripture, for God's sure word proclaims His certain salvation. As I come to God's word, as I come to Scripture, what do? I have a response of delight because I recognize this is God's word that contains His certain salvation. I can be confident of that. And so what we're going to look is we're going to look at this morning, first of all, God's sure word, and then we're going to consider His certain salvation, His sure word and His certain salvation. Let's start with His sure word in verses 89 through 91. And what I want you to see in these verses is that the same God who spoke in Scripture also spoke in the created world. And the psalmist is going to teach us some things about God and His character and His word that are true both of the created world that He spoke, is what we call His general revelation. You know, he spoke and the worlds came into existence. The same God that spoke the worlds into existence also spoke Scripture. And there's truths that we learn as we come to that. Remember Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by what? The Word of God. We see that in Genesis 1. Or the Word of God. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are invisible. And so Genesis 1, let there be light, and there was light, and God said, and God said, and God said, and it was so. God's word spoke the worlds into existence. We come to that same God and see His word in His word. So three things I want us to think about as we look at God's sure word. Number one, the word of God is fixed in the heavens. Look at verse 89. He says, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. And that word fixed means to be set in place. To be placed somewhere. We see this word in 1 Samuel 15, where Samuel places a memorial stone. He sets it in a certain place, and it's designed to stay there, to not move around. It's fixed in that place. God's word is fixed in the heavens. When God spoke the heavens into existence, he placed them there with a sense of permanence. The rules that govern the universe are fixed. In fact, we call the rules by which the universe is governed fundamental constants. They're unchanging values. It seems, even if you're not a believer, people recognize that these rules seem to be constant throughout the universe. So here you are in the Milky Way galaxy on planet Earth, and light behaves a certain way, and gravity behaves a certain way. And if you are here in 2025 in the Milky Way galaxy and you see light responding this way to these forces, it continues to do that whether you're in the Milky Way or you travel to the Andromeda galaxy or Barnard's galaxy, and whatever year you find yourself in, be it thousands of years from now or thousands of years ago, wherever you find yourself in the universe, the same rules are fixed in place. And yes, there's change, right? There's change on the quantum level. There's change that happens to people. There are stars that explode and turn into black holes. There are entire galaxies that collide and cease to exist. But the rules that govern all the things that happen in the heavens are fixed. As Dr. Cornelius and Prince Caspian puts it, the great lords of the upper sky know the steps of their dance well. And why do they know them well? Because God has fixed His word in the heavens. The word of God is fixed. It's part of the structure of the universe. And the obvious question is, okay, how long is that going to be the case? Well, Scripture tells us here in verse 89, forever, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. We'll come back to that. Here's the second thing I want you to see. The word of God is fixed in the heavens. Number two, the word of God is established on the earth. Look at verse 90. He says, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You've established the earth and it stands fast. So first of all, we see that faithfulness endures to all generations. God's character is connected to the truth that his word doesn't change. His faithfulness is ongoing. The truths that God gave to our forefathers in the faith and our grandfathers and our grandfathers' grandfathers, like those truths, that faithfulness continues to today. I love how Charles Spurgeon put it. He says, "The promises are ancient things, yet they are not worn out by centuries of use, for divine faithfulness endureth forever." God's faithfulness isn't something you can wear out. It is ongoing. So maybe you got a new shirt for Christmas. Like, oh, this is a nice shirt. I don't want to spill anything on it. I want to be careful with it. If you're like me, you've spilled coffee on it the first day. You got it and put it on. You don't have to worry about it with God's faithfulness. It doesn't get holes in it. It's not ruined by spilling coffee on it. God's faithfulness is ongoing. Use doesn't diminish it. The psalmist next tells us that an expression of God's faithfulness is seen as in his establishing of the earth. You've established the earth and it stands fast. He spoke the earth into existence by his word, and what he establishes stands fast. And so just like there's a sense of permanence with the word fixed in verse 89, so there's a sense of permanence with the word established in verse 90. God spoke the world into existence and it stays there. In fact, we see confirmation of that in Genesis 8. After the flood, God tells Noah, he says, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." In other words, the created world is going to remain until the Lord returns into the end of this age, and we can be confident that tomorrow the sun's going to come up. There's going to be a time of seasons changing as long as this created world exists. There's permanence to it. That's immensely helpful for us as we live our lives, right? So again, we're looking at God's general revelation. We're about to tie this together to God's scripture. But as we look at God's general revelation, we see a sense of permanence. We look at the heavens, the universe. We say, okay, there's some permanence there. We look at the earth that God created. We see, okay, there's permanence here as well. If today you told me, "Daniel, I'm gonna stop by your house and say hi," I would say, first of all, thank you. That's very kind of you. Second, please don't right now. Our house is a wreck. We've been tearing up some flooring. You do not want to come over right now. But please come by in a couple weeks. Maybe call first. Not everybody at once. But if you, I have reasonable level of confidence that where my house is today, apart from natural disaster or the home project going really poorly, the house is going to be in that same location in a couple of weeks. There's permanence to our world. My house doesn't one day exist on Colt Drive and then the next week it's in Minnesota. I mean, there's permanence to our earth. And so we do things on the basis of the permanence of the earth. We can build things. We can plant trees. We can mow the yard. Whitney mows the yard. There's permanence. Okay, now that brings us to the third truth here in verse 91 that I want us to think about. The word of God is sure and unchanging in God himself. Okay, now walk here. Five things I want you to think about as we come to this verse and try to tie together what the psalmist is trying to say here. First, heaven and earth continue because God says they will continue. You see his point there? By your appointment, they stand this day. The they there is heaven and earth. So God says they will continue, so they continue. That's the first thing I want you to notice here. Secondly, what does this teach us? This teaches us that God's word is sure. So God said it, and so the fact that heaven and earth continue is because God says they will. What does that teach us? That tells us that God's word is powerful. It's certain. He says, all things are God's servants. Things must do what God says they are to do. Something can't say to God, Hard pass, not going to do that. Things must do what God says they are going to do. Third, then, this teaches us something about the character of God. Right? So, heavens and earth remain where they are because God says they should. This tells us something about the power of God's word. His word is sure. Your word is not sure, right? You tell me that something's going to happen, and I may trust that you want that to happen, but I don't have 100% confidence that it's going to. You say, hey, Daniel, let's have lunch tomorrow, and 12 o'clock rolls around, and you don't show up. That's not like totally out of the realm of possibility. Maybe your car broke down. Maybe you forgot about our appointment. Maybe you had a better offer. Like, those things don't surprise me. Your word isn't sure, which tells us something about the character of God. Only an all-powerful, unchanging God can speak a powerful, unchanging word. The fourth thing I want us to think about here, then, in verse 91, is that the Bible is God's special word. The Bible is God's special word of revelation, which... Then, number five, the fifth thing to think about then, is this. The Bible is sure and unchanging because it is the word of a sure and unchanging God. His word has to be in conformity to his character. So, the fifth thing here, the Bible is sure and unchanging because it's the word of a God who is sure and unchanging. Let me walk you through that sequence again as we come to verse 91. Heaven and earth continue because God says they're going to continue. This teaches us that God's word is something that's sure. So we look at God's general revelation. We say, okay, this tells me something about God's word. It's powerful. Thirdly, that tells me something about the character of God. He's an all-powerful God. Fourth, an unchanging God. Fourth, the Bible is God's word. And then the conclusion that the psalmist is trying to help us understand and to reach then, okay, that means the Bible is sure and unchanging because it's the word of a sure and unchanging God. That should be incredibly encouraging to you this morning. Each morning you wake up and you see, okay, the world has continued. There continues to be gravity. There continues to be a sun. There continues to be a planet. Each morning you wake up and you see that creation still exists. That should be a sign to you, a declaration. Okay, there is a sure, unchanging God who has spoke all this into existence. And he's also spoken his word into existence. And so I can have confidence that this is sure and unchanging as well. The fact that God doesn't change is called his immutability. Kind of a big word to just mean doesn't change. God doesn't change. Kevin DeYoung puts it this way. He says, immutability can be good or bad. If you're really wicked, immutability is a bad thing. You want to be able to change. If you're in line at the DMV, immutability, bad thing. You want that thing to move and change. But as a divine attribute, DeYoung writes, the immutability of God is a perfection of the divine nature. And not just a single perfection, but rather a glory belonging to all the attributes of God. In other words, here's God in absolute perfection. There's nothing more you could add to God to make him any better. And so any change in the absolute perfect being of God would be a change for the worse. And so immutability is an incredibly comforting doctrine for us. God isn't going to change. God is not man, Numbers 23:19, that he should lie, or a son of man, that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do, or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? God's word will be fulfilled. What God said yesterday about loving your spouse, that's going to be true tomorrow. What God said yesterday about being honest, that's going to be true tomorrow as well. I was sharing this with our care group, talking about this passage, and Kevin sent me a link to an article about a Duke Divinity professor. And several decades ago, this professor wrote a book, and it was entitled The Moral Vision of the New Testament. And one of the issues that he addressed in this book, The Moral Vision of the New Testament, was the issue of sexual sin. And he wrote, "The New Testament offers no loopholes or exception clauses that might allow for the acceptance of homosexual practices under some circumstances." So there's, Scripture's clear, he wrote. He says, any activity that's sexual in nature outside of what God has prescribed is a distortion of God's order for creation. Fast forward several decades. And the same professor wrote a new book with his son, and it was entitled "The Widening of God's Mercy." Guess where that's going? No place good. He wrote this. He argued that not that his understanding of Scripture had been wrong, but rather he argued that God had changed his mind about some sexual sins being in fact sinful. He described something called a consensus of the faithful. You know what a consensus of the faithful is? It means people changing their minds. He says, many churches have come to the conclusion that it's time to set aside the prohibitions of the past. And so the argument of the book, this article concludes, is that God has evolved in moral terms. Now, if that were true, what a confusing world this would be. The Word of God would become just as unreliable, as untrustworthy, as uncertain as anything else in this world. Like a politician who changes his or her convictions based upon the prevailing winds of the culture, the Word of God would simply become a mirror for our fallen desires, but that's not true. What are all things? All things are His servants, verse 91 tells us. All things are subject to His will. And He doesn't change. In an uncertain world, your health is going to change. Your financial situation is going to change. Your emotions are going to change. Diet plans are going to change. I had a family member who was here for the wedding, and we were talking about diets, and the month of December, he said, "I'm on an all-meat diet." Like I said, "Like most meat?" He goes, "No, all meat." And I said, "That sounds amazing." And he goes, "It's not." Day one was amazing. Does that work? I don't know. Ask your doctor or something about, or TikTok, about whether or not that's a wise thing to do. I don't know. It's going to change, right? Things change. But what can we do? We have two options. Option one is to take our circumstances and let those serve as our lenses. Okay, here's my situation with my family. Here's my situation with my finances. Here's where I am emotionally. Now let me put on these lenses and of my circumstances, and now let me look at Scripture. That's option one. Or option two, we say, okay, here's the character of God. Here's what He has said about Himself and how I'm to live. And now I'm going to put on that as my lens. And now I'm going to look at God's Word, trusting that what it says to be true is true. And I'm going to look at God's Word first. And then I'm going to look out at my circumstances through the lens of God's Word. I would recommend the latter, because God doesn't change. God's Word is sure, and that can be an immense comfort to us. What God has told you to do today in terms of how to treat the poor is going to be what God tells you to do tomorrow. What God has told you today about loving your brother and sister in Christ is going to be true tomorrow. That's incredibly encouraging. That's God's sure word. Now let's talk about God's certain salvation. God's certain salvation. Based upon the fact that God's word is sure, what do we see about how He delivers us? When my world spirals, His word is the arm to which I can cling to steady myself. I can't resolve all of your problems this morning, whatever you're struggling with, your job, a relationship, some sort of just emotional. I can't solve those. And for many of them, I can't even say specifically, this is what God wants you to do. But what can I do? I can give you this word. God's word contains everything you need to know in order to be obedient to him and to live a life of obedience to him. And that should be incredibly encouraging to you. In other words, I don't know exactly how your financial struggle is going to work out. I don't know exactly how this relationship that you're struggling is going to work out. Maybe it's weighing you down. I can't give you the exact path, potentially. Maybe in some areas I could, because God's word is very clear, perhaps in one area that you're wrestling with. But most likely, I can't give you a detailed roadmap of everything that you're struggling with in life that's causing you uncertainty. But I can tell you this with certainty. Everything you need to walk a path that honors God is found in his word and can lead you to walk a blessed life that the psalmist describes in Psalm 119. Now, let me give a word of caution here. What I just said applies to believers, to those who are Christians. God's law, when he uses the phrase God's law in Psalm 119, he uses a lot of words to describe God's scripture, his special revelation. He uses law, he uses precepts, he uses commandments. There's like seven or eight words that he uses. Check me. He uses these words that appear over and over again. It's kind of like synonyms. He's talking about the totality of God's revelation. But there's, in God's revelation, there are both his commands, and we sometimes use the word law to describe his commands, and the gospel. And we need both of those things. We need to know how we're to live, but we also need the gospel because we can't live in perfect obedience. So if you're not a Christian here this morning, you need to come to the law, God's commandments, to help you recognize you can't walk the way that God wants you to. You need the gospel. You need to place your faith in Jesus Christ. We see that here in Psalm 119. Jesus Christ is the word of God. As you come to the end of Psalm 119, that the psalmist cries out for God's deliverance. Let my soul live and praise you. Let your rules help me. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. So he cries out for God's deliverance. And that's what every one of us must do. Jesus Christ is the word of God. And the same word we see in verse 90 for established is a word that's used in Psalm 89, verse 37, where the offspring of David's throne, that's the Messiah, Jesus, is compared to the moon. It says, like the moon, the Messiah, David's offspring, his throne shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. And John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning, say, okay, what Word of God do I need to accept first? It's the Word that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, lived a perfect life in your place, died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and now is at the right hand of the Father interceding for his beloved. You need to place your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation before you even think about following God's commands. God's commands, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, aren't the way to pursue a relationship with God. Now, if you are in Christ, here's the delight. The delight of God's word is that not only does God tell you how to come into relationship with him, but God's word tells you how to continue that path of salvation. Remember in Philippians chapter 1, we talked about the sureness of God's sanctification, that he who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ. How is he going to do that? One of the means that he uses to complete you is his word. So you can come to God's word. And in a world where there are all sorts of different paths you could walk on, his word points you to the right path. So let me give you some examples from the text. Number one, the word of God gives me right delights. If your law, verse 92, had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. So are there wrong things we can delight in? Of course there are. What does God's word do? It says, okay, here are these different delights you can have. Here are the delights that are going to lead you away from Christ. Here's the delight that is found in Christ. Choose this delight. The word of God is going to give me the right delights. Do you delight in things? Do you delight in things? Saw a beautiful picture of this at Austin and Marissa's wedding, my little nephew, a little seven-year-old guy, one of the sweetest seven-year-olds you could ever hope to meet, he came to the rehearsal, and he's sitting there, and my sister said it was really good that we brought him to the rehearsal, because she had no idea of all the things she needed to tell him not to do at the wedding, right? So, for example, he's just kind of shouting out greetings to everybody, and she says, no, you got to hold it in. But as Marissa walked in at the rehearsal, he looked at his mom. He was sitting right behind me. I heard him say, "Mom, she is beautiful." He goes, are there stars in her eyes? just delighting the whole picture. His mom's like, okay, you got to be quiet. And she's telling him and the nieces, hey, okay, no crying. You can't cry to get what you want. Anybody, you got to, no crying, no tears. And he goes, "Mom, is it okay? What if I just cry tears of joy?" What seven-year-old says that? I don't know. She goes, okay, fine, tears of joy. No other tears. That's delight. Just delighting in just the beauty of the ceremony. That's a sweet, innocent heart, right? So if we were to pry open your heart this morning, kind of crack it open, what delights would we see in there? What does your heart rejoice in? At the core, when we crack open the heart of the psalmist, of David here, what do we see him delighting in? The Bible. Some people, some cynics come to Psalm 119 and they're like, oh, it's just so long. Get on with it. It's interesting. He the eight verses per letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Some people say, well, maybe he did that. Maybe he did that because he had to, like, force himself to say a bunch of things about the Bible. Maybe, but I don't think so. As I read it, I think he did it to constrain himself. I think he could have kept on going. Okay, no, just eight verses per letter, and then I'm done. I'll stop. I think he could have kept going. Number two, the Word of God gives me right precepts. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you've given me life. I'm yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. That word precepts carries with it the idea of what God has appointed to be done. And there are wrong beliefs about what God has appointed to be done. People have wrong views about how God has ordered the universe and about reality. Some people look to their astrologers. Some people look to mystics. Some people look to conspiracy theories. Not your conspiracy. Your conspiracy theory is right. But other people have wrong conspiracy theories. And how do I sort between what I need to believe out there and what I need to be skeptical? How do I know what the precepts of God are? Your word. And I may have some uncertainty about different things that are going on in the world or the culture, but your word gives me the right precepts. These are the things I have to organize my worldview around. God's precepts are the means that he uses to sanctify us. Okay, here's how you live the blessed life. Here's the path. Many paths out there. The precepts of God tell us this is the path on which you must walk, on where life is found. Number three, the word of God gives me right fears, verse 95. He says, the wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. So there's lots of fears that we could have that would cause us to walk in a wrong direction, on a wrong path. Maybe I fear loss. I fear the despair of walking after God and what will happen with my friendships. Maybe I fear loss of obedience, that obedience brings. Maybe I fear the dark, whatever it is. God's word says, no, the right thing to fear is God. In fact, look at this verse is interesting, right? He says, the wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. Now, the first half of the verse doesn't seem like it goes with the second half of the verse, does it, right? The wicked lie in wait to destroy me. Okay, so that's the problem. People are trying to destroy me. And then what's the answer? It seems like a Sunday school question. Read the Bible. It's like, What's the answer to everything in a Sunday school class? Jesus or the Bible? Hey, psalmist, David, my enemies are about to destroy me. You know what? Read the Bible. Huh? But what does he mean? He says, well, as I read the Bible, I recognize what I should really fear. And it's not my enemies destroying me. The Word of God gives me right fears. Number four, the Word of God gives me right commandments. I've seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. So there's lots of things that people are going to tell you to do. Get this much sleep. Exercise this much. How do I know what commandments to obey? And the psalmist says this, look, no matter how wise something is, no matter how good there is in some sort of human perfection, everything has its limits. The best book that you've ever read, the best movie you've ever watched has some flaws in it, or even if it doesn't have any flaws that you can detect, it comes to an end eventually. And the psalmist says there's no end to the perfection of God's commandments. The perfections of God's commandments are infinite. Psalm 145, verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. There's no end to God's perfections. They're infinite. Deuteronomy 32, 4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. The word of God gives me the right commandments. So I have this sure word that contains a certain salvation. Let me give you kind of three thoughts for application here. What does this mean for you? I'm going to put the truths in this stanza kind of in context with the rest of Psalm 119. Truth number one, God is good and he does good. God is good and that's verse 68 of Psalm 119. God is good and he does good. That's one thing to keep in mind as we think about these verses. Secondly, God knows us perfectly. It's verse 73 of Psalm 119. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. So see the picture there? God has made us, and as he's made us, everything that we need, He knows. So he's good and he knows us. In fact, God's had an infinite amount of time to consider every second of our lives. And based upon, and not only every second of our lives, every second of everyone else's life and other possibilities he's considered for affinity. And based on all the things that God knows, this is what he's told us. So that is the third thing I want you to think about. What does that mean? It means that what you have in your hands as you hold God's word is a loving God's certain, sure word containing his certain salvation. God is good. He does good things. He knows you perfectly. Therefore, what you have in your hands when you hold his word is his sure word containing his certain salvation. This is absolutely how you must walk. Is that comforting to you? In a world of uncertainty, in a time where you can't even rightly understand different things that are going on in your personal life, is that pretty comforting to you? It is to me. You know, many of you have asked me over the last few weeks, especially during the holidays, about how my family's doing, how my sister-in-law is doing after the passing of my brother, and I appreciate that. And things are hard, but good for them. Now, how do I know that, how can I be confident that they're okay? Well, I'm confident because the circumstance they find themselves in is a hard circumstance, yes, but it's a circumstance that comes from a loving God who has given them everything they need in his sure and unchanging word. God's word tells me that. And I can trust it. I can build my reality on it. And brother, sister, beloved, whatever you're going through in your life as well, God's good news to you this morning is that you can delight as you come to Scripture. For God's sure word proclaims to you your certain salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news we find in this psalm. As we meditate on these truths, as we let them just wash over us, we pray that in this year, as we begin 2025, that our hearts would be set toward you. And as we delight in you, that we would come to your word and delight in it, because it is your sure word, the sure word of an unchanging God. Give us confidence in that, peace in that, not in our own understanding, not in our own personality or strength, force, but in your kind and gracious love toward us. I pray for those who may be struggling with their faith, maybe who aren't in you. I pray that they would come to your word and see your son Jesus and trust in him alone for their salvation. Just pray this in your son Jesus' name this morning. Amen.